2 Corinthians chapter number 5, look at verse number 11. The word of God says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. I want to talk to you this morning for a little bit on how to live for Christ in hard times. Life's not easy. And God, in His sovereignty, will allow curveballs to be thrown at you. I'm a Cleveland Indians / Guardians baseball fan. And I'm a Cleveland Browns football fan. That's my purgatory. And the highlight of our season is the draft. And it goes downhill from there. And if you understand football, you know what I'm talking about. And so Cleveland Cavaliers, too, who happen to have the best record in the NBA. And we could talk about that for a while if you want to. But you and I are all faced with hard times sometimes in our lives. Health-wise, financially. How many say, Pastor, honestly, really, I really would be grateful if the Lord could drop some serious money in my lap. Raise your hand. Yeah, I respect that. And you understand. You would be grateful if the Lord dropped money in my lap. I appreciate that. But you understand that's part of the lessons the Lord's teaching us here, right? You understand that? And we wish we didn't have to learn these lessons. But I tell my children, and I tell you, that these lessons the Lord's teaching us here, He's teaching us to prepare us for things down the road. Things we can't even anticipate down the road. And God in His sovereignty wants us to understand that life, we are going to face challenges. Life is going to be hard. There are going to be difficulties. I'm confident if you and I were to sit down together, or if we were to just go around the room, I'm confident that each of us could share some stories that would bring tears to people's eyes of things the Lord has allowed us to go through in our lives. And I'm confident there are lessons the Lord is teaching us from those things that He has allowed in our lives. It's like I said, in the challenges I went through in the last 5 years, my kids asked me, Dad, knowing what you know, would you do this again? And I said, you know, I said, I wouldn't change anything. I said, but I wouldn't wish it on my worst enemy. You know, God has a path for you. Your path is different from my path. He has my path for me, and He has your path for you. Don't run from that. Don't buck up against that. Understand there's things the Lord is trying to show you from that. Let's pray, and then we'll get into God's Word. Father, help us this morning, I pray. Lord, we yield ourselves to You, and Lord, if anything good's going to come out of this, it's going to be because You've got some things You want to show us, and I pray that Your Holy Spirit would do His work right now. Lord, bless us. Bless these dear, wonderful young people, I pray. Thank You for letting me serve alongside of them and for helping us grow together. And Lord, I'm so excited to hear what You're going to do through them in the future. Bless us now, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. How many of you would agree that we live in hard times? Raise your hand. We don't know what's going on with the stock market. I was talking in my Old Testament class earlier this morning about people who are involved as financial advisors and what a tumultuous time this is for them. And we don't know. You know, we don't know what's going to go on with Russia. We don't know what's going to go on in the Ukraine. We don't know what's going to go on in our economy. You know, the stock market tanked yesterday. We don't know. You know, and we've got all of these diseases. You know, one day this virus has come out of a Chinese laboratory, and the next day it's come out of someplace else. And now there's foods that they're recalling left and right now. You know, it's hard times. But God wants us to live. It's interesting. I don't have time to take you there, but in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 29, God's talking to the Israelites, and through Jeremiah the prophet, those who are in captivity. And he's telling them, you're in captivity, and the reason you're in captivity is because I put you there. And then he said, now that you're there, prosper. Get married. Have children. Raise a family. Be a demonstration of the grace of God in your life right now, today. Because this is where I have you. And young people, this is where the Lord has you. And instead of you and I walking around with a scowl on our face and like somebody's taking a baseball bat to us, let's just be a testimony of the goodness and the grace of the God. There's three things in this passage I want to draw your attention to. Number one, live urgently. Pastor, how am I supposed to live for Christ when things are so hard? I would tell you, live urgently. Look at verse number 11. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. The word is phobia, terror, phobia, a terror or a fear. Phobias are a type of anxiety disorder that causes extreme and irrational fear of a specific object, place, situation, or animal. They can be more pronounced than regular fear and can lead to people organizing their lives around avoiding that source of anxiety. Causes a lot of distress and restricts a person's day-to-day life. My mom didn't like left turns. She's almost 89. She doesn't drive anymore. But when she would drive, she wouldn't like left turns. And so on her shopping day, she would schedule her whole trip so she only had to make right turns. It was awesome. And she was so good at it, you know. So I have about 2,500 hours of flight time. I thought that was a lot until I met my son-in-law, Paul Eads, who's a pastor who was here last week. His father flew, Bob Eads, flew for Petroleum Helicopters Incorporated. He would fly helicopters off the Gulf Coast in Louisiana, the Gulf of America, and he would fly oil rig workers out to the oil rigs. Matter of fact, there was a hurricane one time he was awarded because he put his life in harm's way to evacuate the guys off of the rigs as the hurricane was coming in. And I have 2,500 hours of flight time, and I would love to tell people that. Until I meet Bob Eads, and he has 35,000 hours of flight time. 1,000. You do the math. You know, 1,000 hours a year for 35 years. That's a lot of flight time. But I'm telling you this for a reason. My 2,500 hours of flight time, I am afraid of heights. Is that not the most ironic thing in the world? Now, if I'm in the controls, I'm doing great. But if I'm sitting in the back of airplanes, not so bad, but a helicopter, which is not made to fly, you know, they say that thing up top is not a rotor, it's a fan. Because when it stops turning, everybody gets real sweaty real fast. If I'm sitting in the back, I'm closing my eyes and I'm quoting all kinds of scripture, buddy. How many of you, I was talking in my Old Testament class, how many of you are afraid of snakes? Raise your hand. Afraid of snakes. How many of you are afraid of spiders? Raise your hand. Spider. Look at all those hands go up. So I was telling my Old Testament class several years ago, I was bitten by a brown recluse. On the right behind my left knee, on the right hand side, right here. He got me good. And I look, and you can see the bullseye in the center, the rotted flesh in the center. And it was really cool because I'm a sick animal. It was really cool because you could see the poison spreading into the veins going up the body. And I'm thinking, So I called my doctor. And I said, I think I got bitten by something. I don't know what it is. He said, well, take a picture and text it to me. And you could see the fingers going up the leg. And he said, Yeah, that's a brown recluse. I said, what do we got to do? So he sent me two medicines. He sent me an antibiotic, and he sent me leprosy medicine. Because that's what it does. Not necrotizes, but it kills the flesh around there. And so it's like leprosy. I had to wear a sign that said unclean. It was really embarrassing. But that wasn't the bad part. I told my class, the anxiety of all this was, I'm too old to be a superhero. But the question is, do we fear the Lord? Honestly, I don't know if most of us know how to answer that question. We talk about loving the Lord. 1 John 4:9 says we love the Lord because he first loved us. And there is a lofty place in the Christian life for loving God. But Paul is putting the emphasis in a different place because he's thinking of that day when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Look at verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. No one escapes it. The worthless things that I have wasted my life on will be burned up before my very eyes. It's easy to justify ourselves and to cover our mistakes and to make excuses. I've talked about the hard things we've gone through. Well, you know, I am the way I am because of the way my parents raised me. And so now we carry bitterness around for the rest of our lives because of something that was done to us. I am not minimizing what was done to you. But I am telling you with nothing but love in my heart, I'm telling you that your God is bigger than that. We make great excuses. We're good at covering our mistakes. We know how to cover our tracks. We even know how to make other people look bad. But we also know that none of that will stand before God. No wonder Paul says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. It's a combination of honor and respect. And I used to get in a lot of trouble when I was a kid. From where I sat, the term was mischievous. And there, I was one of five boys. I was the middle of five. My dad was a fireman, gone one day, home for two. And in those 2 days he was home, he also had a job. He owned a construction company. And so he'd work those 2 days. And, you know, my mom had a full load. I tell people my dad, when I was born, my dad took upon himself his life verse, Lord, have pity on my son, for he's a lunatic. Then I remember it would get to the point where my mom would use that ultimate line. Wait until your father gets home. And that changed everything. Now that's only part of the story. We knew our dad loved us. I was so proud of my dad. I even am more today than I was when he was alive. We knew he loved us. We knew he was proud of us. He was affectionate. And his smile meant the world to us. I wanted to please my dad. And I think that understanding drives Paul's point home. You know the Lord loves you. And you know you will stand before him. And that should motivate you and me to do right by the word of God. And as a result, in this passage, Paul says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, he says, we persuade men. We understand what's coming. And that's a motivation, hey, for you and me. And Paul talks about this in another place in 2 Corinthians when he talks about the fact, you know, the savor, the smell. To the child of God, that smell of death is a glorious thing. Because it represents the sacrifice of Christ. But that smell of death to an unsaved man, it's a whole different story. It represents the coming judgment. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. He's talking about his desire to see people come to know Christ. Paul suffered beatings. Paul suffered imprisonment. Paul endured harsh conditions in his travels. But for Paul, it was worth it to spread the gospel. And Lord allowed me to start that church in Hopkinsville. I literally wore out a pair of shoes. I walked so many miles in my Rockports, just wore them out. And those worn out shoes represented something very precious to me. When we started the church, God in his mercy allowed us to see so many people saved. I couldn't wait to send out a newsletter. You know, we have missionaries sometimes send out letters every 3 months. Sometimes they send out 6 months. Once a month wasn't enough for us. To tell people everything that God was doing, seeing the people saved in nursing homes, door to door, coming to our church services, in shopping centers. It was just amazing the way the Lord will allow us to see people saved. But knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. How else can you explain Elizabeth Elliot going back to the jungle to share Christ? Or Stephen Trell, the story I told you, the missionary to Iraq, who was executed. He was teaching English as a second language, and he was driving back home. He had his wife and his little boy in the car. His three girls were at the house, and he pulls up in front of his house, and a car cuts him off. And another car blocks him in from behind. People get out of those two cars with Uzis. And they mowed Stephen Trell down in front of his wife and son. Stephen was my friend. He was a dear friend. It was just released recently that they arrested a bunch of Iranians. The FBI did, who had done this as payback for the Americans killing an Iranian military man. How else could you explain Jocelyn, his wife, and his three girls and little son still staying faithful to the Lord? Or Joy Wesson, a dear friend, continuing to serve the Lord over a decade after her husband was killed in the Dominican. Today is March 11th. March 14th is my third. I have three birthdays. I have a physical birthday, March 26th, the day I was born physically. And then I have my spiritual birthday, the day I was born again. And on March 14th, 2013, I had a triple bypass. It was an emergency triple bypass. I had had a stress test done, and the doctor said there were some problems, but they didn't express how serious those problems were. And I had to go preach a family conference in the Dominican. And so I went down there the first day. I preached 5 hours. We have 4.5 left. I preached 5 hours. And I was worn out. But can I say, who wouldn't be worn out after preaching 5 hours? I come home. I've got 160 pounds of luggage. I'm pulling through customs. And I learned a good lesson that day. I went through customs, and the guy, you could just tell by his voice, he was a New Yorker. And I said, hey, how you doing? What part of New York? I used to live in New York City. And he thought I was trying to pull one over on him, so he sent me to get inspected. 160 pounds of luggage. I'm dragging him through the airport. I get back home, and the hospital calls me, says, you need to come down and meet with the cardiologist. So I drove down there, my wife's with me, and we're walking in. I'm fat, dumb, and happy, and just going in there, and life is good. And he said, "Mr. Shaver, you're a very sick man." And I said, "You know, my wife tells me that." And he said, "You're walking around with 1 foot hanging over a 5,000-foot cliff." He said, "You have 5 arteries, 2 that are blocked at 70, 1 that's blocked at 90. He said, "And you have 2 arteries that are 100% blocked. You shouldn't be alive." My wife and I are looking at each other, thinking about where we just came back from. So I said, "What am I supposed to do?" He said, "We're going to do a heart cath." I said, "Okay." So I stood up. He goes, "Sit down." I said, "Okay." He said, "How are you feeling?" I said, "You know, that's funny. I don't feel bad." So they wheeled me down to ER while I was waiting for a spot to get the heart cath done. And I'm laying there and my wife's there. And the ER doctor said, "It's going to be tonight before you get your heart cath done there, Phil." So I told my wife, I said, "Hey, you go get something to eat. My son-in-law was on the way to the hospital from Hopkinsville." And I said, "Go get something to eat." No sooner had she left than the curtain opens up and there's this guy there. And he said, "Are you Ken Shaver?" And he gave me my social. I said, "Yes, that's me." He said, "Do you suffer from motion sickness?" And I said, "How is that relevant?" He said, "Because we're getting ready to fly through this hospital." And we did. Knocking over little old ladies, throwing people off the elevator. And I'm getting so stressed out, I'm starting to sing. I mean, when I get nervous, I sing. And so I started singing, and that was a problem. Because when I get down to the heart cath lab, they thought I was doing great. So I go back in there, and my wife and son-in-law, he had gotten there by that time, they come back to the ER. I'm not there. I'd been raptured. And So they told him, they said, "Hey, he's down in the heart cath lab." So they went down there and the doctor met him. "Miss Shaver, your husband's fine. He's came in here singing. We'll probably just put 1 stent in him and just send him home." So then they put me up on the heart cath table. Well, that was exciting. And so they go in through my arm. First time they do a heart cath, they go in through your arm. So they went in through my arm and they run camera all the way up into my heart. And there's 2 people there. It was cool. I'm watching it. It really was cool. And so I'm watching this thing and I'm hearing another cardiologist say, "Okay, go this way. Okay, back it up. All right, go this way. Okay, back it up. All right, go this way. All right, back it up." It's longer than what I'm telling you, obviously. And I'm looking at that thing going around. I'm thinking, okay, this is really cool. And so, and then he said, "Okay, step away from the table." He never said anything about putting a stent in there. And then he walked up to me and he said this, "Mr. Shaver, how are you feeling?" I said, "Sir, you're the 2nd cardiologist in an hour to ask me that question. I don't think I'm feeling so good." And he said, "Mr. Shaver, you're a very sick man." I said, "I'm getting that a lot too." So he said, "You need an emergency bypass." He said, "We'll probably do 3. He said, "No, we'd like to do it in the morning when we have our A team here," he said, "but we've got a team on standby." So they sedated me. They put me in ICU. I had to call my boys in. My 2 sons, my 1 had already driven up from Texas. I'm going to get emotional here. He'd already driven up from Texas. And so I had my 2 boys and I had my 2 sons-in-law and I had the talk. I said, "Now, fellas," I said, "God's a good God. No matter what happens, your God is a good God." I said, "Now I need you to promise me right now that you'll take care of your mom." They did. So they sedated me. The next morning, my sons were just, the 2 boys just stayed by my bed all night. The anesthesiologist, a woman, came and got me and she said, "Okay, Mr. Shaver, we're getting ready to sedate you. I know this was bad, but I'm thinking you may be the last person I ever see. I wish you were better looking." I So it's my birthday. My nephew, Michael Shaver, down at BBTI, linguistics school, getting ready to go to Iceland just a couple years ago. Some of you know this. His wife, Nadia, from Ukraine, was pregnant with their, expecting their fifth child. The oldest was 5. And she found out she had cancer. She was dead in 1.5 years. Nadia was a glorious Christian. So Michael's a widow with 5 kids, 6 and under. God's given him a wonderful wife. And you know what they're doing? They're getting ready to go to Iceland as missionaries. Why? Why? Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. I said, number one, live urgently. Number two, live transparently. Look again at verse number 11. It says, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. We live transparently. Here's my question to you, honestly, and answer this honestly between you and God. Is your life an open book? Is your life an open book? Paul wasn't worried about his past. He was actually open about it. Yes, he used to hate Christians. Yes, he used to wipe them off the face of the earth. But Paul didn't hide his past. No one could surprise him with it. He was telling them not to be afraid to talk about his past, about what God had done in his life, about what God had done in his heart. Paul was saying, you can trust me, and therefore you can follow me. There's nothing hidden, he said, because there's nothing to hide. I've got a past. I went through some things. And I remember talking to Dr. Jim, and I said, you know, I struggle knowing what I should share. And he said, Pastor Shaver, he said, you can't run from this. He said, there's going to come a day where you're going to have to start sharing that story. So I said, okay. When I came up here, the pastor had my wife and me to meet with the deacons. And I told him my story. And I told him, I said, fellas, I said, God's the one who chose that path for me. I said, and I'm not running from that. That's where I am. And Paul said, this is my path. And the Lord used that path in his life even to this day. And God, if you will let him, if you will live transparently, God will take your life and he will use it to be a help and a blessing and an encouragement to other peoples. Yes, we suffer heartache. Yes, we have challenges. Yes, we've had setbacks. Yes, there have even been times we've fallen flat on our faces. But if you let it, God will use that to be a help to somebody else. So that just maybe they won't fall flat on their faces. Let me give you one more and I'll be done. Look at verse 13. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God. And whether we be sober, it is for your cause. Number 3. Live urgently. Live transparently. Live unapologetically. How are we supposed to live in hard times? Live unapologetically. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God. And whether we be sober, it is for your cause. You know that phrase, we be beside ourselves? Really, you know what that's saying? You're out of your mind. That's what that's saying. It didn't trouble Paul to be considered out of his mind. And I hope it doesn't trouble you when the world thinks you're crazy. Paul had a zeal. He had a fire that made people think he was crazy. We don't have time to turn here, but you can read about that in Acts 25 with Festus. And Festus, according to verse number 19 in Acts 25, was very confused. And then the very next day, Paul gave his testimony to King Agrippa. And then Festus says, "Thou art mad." Insane. Crazy. Nuts. Certifiable. Riding the short bus. Touched in the head. He lost it. He'd gone over the edge. He was a half bubble off center in his level. He'd done gone plumb loco. His train left the station. And you know, we say things like that because it's easier to say that and dismiss a man as crazy than it is to take him seriously. And that's going to be people's response to you. Jim Elliot prayed, "Lord, make me a crisis man. Make me a fork in the road that men must turn one way or another on facing Christ in me. Make me a crisis man." And that's the kind of man that Paul was. He spoke with such conviction that no one could walk away unchanged. Do not be apologetic in your testimony for and about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why Festus wrote him off as crazy. That way, he didn't have to think about Christ. Young people, it's an honor and a privilege for me to serve alongside you. But learn from an old man today. You will meet some challenges down the road. And that's when it gets fun. But when you do, let's live urgently. Let's live transparently. And let's live unapologetically. Because we're in difficult times. And you are exactly the person that God has chosen to help us through these times.